Now, we're actually studying back in the book of Genesis, but I want to take us up to Romans 8:28 to begin with, because we're going to get an example of how this works in the life of Joseph and Jacob and the sons of Israel in our studies back in Genesis. And you hear all kinds of people, they get rather sentimental in some of the things that they say. And they quote this portion of Scripture, not understanding that the way that God works out all things together for good, there may be a period of time when it doesn't seem so good. And in my own personal testimony, I've talked about the fact that when I was just a child, a baby, I had perfect attendance and cradle roll. But I wasn't raised in a household where there was any acknowledgement of the Lord at all. And the reason was that in the church where the folks were going in Compton, California at the time, as happens very often in Baptist churches, you know, Baptists claim to believe in the grace of God, but they're some of the most self-righteous people on the face of the earth. You know, and they're always pointing fingers at everybody, you know, and they don't realize when you point a finger at somebody, you got three pointing at you, one pointing at them, and one pointing at God. God says with respect to us that our sins are forgiven and they will be remembered against us no more. And that's not an excuse to sin. That just tells us what happens when we sin. Because we have a relationship with God predicated of the life and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he stood in our stead in life and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness. And then he stood in our stead in death and bore our judgment. And then he stood in our stead in the grave and gained victory over the grave. So the promise to us is that we have eternal life and that we shall never perish. Now, we know we're going to die physically unless the Lord comes while we're still living. So the majority of people who have believed on the Lord are going to experience physical death. But the bottom line is to be absent from the body in this present age. Ever since the public ministry of our Lord, God works out all things together for good, as it says here. Now, when we go back and look at the life of Joseph and the life of Jacob and the brothers, we're going to see some things, how that God's working out things together for good, but it doesn't seem real good part of the time. And the same thing is true with us. You know, sometimes we have to have some sorrow come into our life or some difficulties come into our life to get us to quit being myopic and self-centered and look up. You know, God is our God, and he promised to meet all of our needs. But when we say, I just need him when I'm in trouble. And that's kind of the way a lot of people live their lives as believers. Something comes along and they say, oh, God. Otherwise, they don't have much communion with the Lord. And many, I know many believers. I know they're believers. But their attendance is atrocious. And then when they have trouble in their life, they say, pray for me, but their attendance is still atrocious. You know, gimme, 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 but don't expect anything from me. You know. Now, granted, our relationship with the Lord is a relationship of grace. But the Scripture says, and it starts with a but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I want to read this verse here. Well, let's start with verse, let's see where I want to begin from. Verse 26, that kind of leads into 28. Likewise, the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. We have weaknesses of all sort, physical, spiritual, whatever. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You know, we pray, and most prayers are, you know, I need this, I need that. Oh, I've got a sore toe. Would you make it quit hurting? Or, you know, something of that sort. And that's perfectly okay. I'm not demeaning that form of prayer, but prayer really is communion. And it's possible, like Paul said, that he prayed without ceasing. Well, obviously, he wasn't in a mode of prayer all the time. But I know what he means. The Spirit of God is in you, and the things of God are on your mind, and no matter what else you might be doing, there's a communion there. You know God is with you. And so he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know that we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself, should be translated rather than itself. Spirit in Greek is a neuter, you know, and so it uses a neuter pronoun. But we know we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God's person. So the translators were being very literal when translating itself here, when it's obvious that it's the Spirit himself. And he maketh intercession for us. And you can cross out us with and just put our in there. Just a little pronoun, our. So the Spirit himself maketh intercession for our groanings which cannot be uttered. Yeah, makes more sense that way. Okay. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ is for us as the saints of God. And, you know, it would be God's will for all of us, though it might not happen. He doesn't force it. But it would be his will for all of us that we would grow in the things of the Lord and be strong in the faith and be mature men and women in Christ Jesus. And yet, you know, the reality is that there is a lot of, kindergartners and first grade believers in the world. You know, they have a capacity to learn certain things, know certain things, but they really never reach a point of real spiritual maturity. And so he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love love God, to them who are called according to what?
His purpose.
You're called to salvation. I'm called to salvation. We don't all have the same spiritual gifts, so each one of us has a gift according to God's will to be used for his honor and to be used for his glory. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God is an omniscient God. That's a fancy theological term, which means, you know, science is knowledge, so omniscient, omniscience, or complete knowledge. So God has complete knowledge of everything. He knows our thoughts afar off. Before we ever have them in our mind, he knows what we're going to think. And so, you know, There's no kidding God, okay? For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now you hear people praying all the time, you know, that we can reach this people and reach that people. Yes, we need to be concerned for the lost of the world. And God does lay on the hearts of some people to go into foreign lands and preach or teach. And, you know, in our own communities for men, you know, I never expected to be a preacher. And, you know, in high school, all my classes were designed to so that I could enter into college. And then the Korean War came along. And I've told you the funky little story about when I was in Compton in the third grade, the school board decided that we weren't going to be physically mature enough when we got to high school. So they invented another grade. I was in the third grade, and I was in the advanced third grade. And I never flunked a class in my life. Yeah. In fact, in my report cards in grammar school, they used to grade, you know, with sin, S-I-N. S means satisfactory, I means incomplete, and I guess means you're no damn good. But I would get all S's on my card. But I spent 2 years in the third grade. And my birthday's in June. So that made me older than many of my peers in the first place. So when I graduated high school, 2 weeks later, I was 19 years old, and we were in the midst of the Korean War. So, you know, I figured I might just well enlist, because they're going to get me. And if I enlist, maybe I go in the Air Force, learn something that I can use along the line. It worked out that way. But this is part of the theme of what we're going to be teaching with this. And we know that God works out all things together for good. I look back at my life now, and I can see because of a decision that my folks made when I was just a baby. There was a fight in the church, and Dad said, if I've got to go to church and fight, I'm not going to go. And he didn't. And nothing changed his mind. And I'm not going to go through all of the the things that happened just to me. And it seemed like it was to me more than my brother or sister, you know. But, you know, so many different things happened. How many kids do you know have to have an emergency appendectomy when they're 4 years old? You know, well, I did. You know, and then Debbie was telling me about some professional football player that, it was an actor. Yeah, it was Bobby Darin. And we just bought the series about Flip Wilson when he had the Flip Wilson show. It's funny. And Bobby Darin was on that show a lot. They were apparently very good friends. And when you look at Bobby Darin, you would see a fellow that looked like he was in tremendous shape. You know, not an ounce of fat on him, you know, but he wasn't too thin either. But he died at age 37 of a massive heart attack, and they blamed it on the fact that he had rheumatic fever. Pardon me?
He died having heart surgery.
Yeah, he had, but it went back to the fact that as a young boy, he had rheumatic fever. I did too. He apparently didn't get to go to Dr. Lay like I did, and that Chinese herbalist, you know, when I took my Air Force physical and wrote down, you have to give your medical history. All those military doctors said, you never had rheumatic fever. Well, how come I was, and rheumatic fever, you do have aches and pains like rheumatism. And one thing that it leaves you, physically when I was younger, I could go a long time, doing physical things, but I'd run out of breath long before anybody else, because it's just one of the characteristics. If you ever had rheumatic fever, that goes with it. Okay, let's go back to our text now. And we're dealing with the idea that the Lord works out all things together for good. And when we get back here in Genesis and we look at the life of Joseph and, well, Israel as well. Let's see, now let me, I've got to figure out where I wanted to begin. Well, we went up through, Joseph was exalted in Egypt. At first, we think about it, at 17 years of age, his brothers, they were just going to kill him, but they put him in a pit, and then they thought, hey, we could have made some money. They went back to get him, and he wasn't there. Some Ishmaelites had taken him out of the pit. He was ultimately sold to Potiphar in Egypt, an Egyptian. And he he was very good at whatever he put his hand to, he did it very well. So he became basically the chief steward in his household. And Potiphar's wife had the hots for him. And every day she'd say, lay with me, Now you got to think, when he's first sold into slavery, he's 17 years old. And he doesn't come to power in Egypt until he's 30 years old. But this, and if you realize that young boys with the testosterone flowing and all of that type of thing, but he was dedicated to serving his master well, and he wouldn't defile the relationship. He had some integrity. So, lie with me. Finally, she grabbed him when there were none of the other men in the house. He spun out of his garment, ran away naked, and then she used his garment to prove that he had tried to rape her. Yeah. And we know that God works out all things together for good. To be accused falsely of trying to rape your master's wife, well, that fits into the scheme of things. So let's pick up reading here. We saw the dream, actually quite a few years pass here. Let's pick up at about verse 45 in the 41st chapter of Genesis. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-paaneah. Which means he's a revealer of secret things. Yeah. Remember, he had interpreted the dream of the baker and the dream of the butler. And one man was returned to his position of authority, and Joseph had asked him, when you come before Pharaoh, remember me. And he didn't until Pharaoh had a dream. And no one could interpret Pharaoh's dream. And then he remembered that he had had his dream revealed. And he said, there's a fellow in your prison that has the ability to reveal dreams. So this was a God-given gift. And so he could take a dream. Every dream doesn't have significance, but God uses dreams with men of God and various ones. He uses them at times to convey spiritual truth or to convey something that's going to happen. And so after Joseph, interpreted the dream of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had dreamed about seven really lush years and seven bad years. And so then he made Joseph his chief. There wasn't anybody higher in authority in Egypt than Joseph. And so Joseph worked out the plan during the 7 years when we have bumper crops. We're going to build storehouses, and we're going to store that grain, for the lean years. And he did that. And so then when the seven lean years came, they weren't producing anything. And this was a worldwide famine, or worldwide depression, if you want to call it that. And let's pick up in verse 46 of the 41st chapter. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. Now, he was 17 when he was sold into Egypt. So 17 from 30 is 13 years. So 13 years, he's serving as a servant for a period of time. Then he's put in jail for a period of time. The baker and the butler, they're released. One of them is put to death. The other one continues on. And then, but he doesn't remember, Joseph like he was told to remember him. And then when Pharaoh has a dream and no one can interpret Pharaoh's dream, then he remembers. And so we have that, come about, and Joseph is brought out, and he interprets his dream. And so seeing the fat flesh, animals, and then seeing the ones that look really bad. 7 years of going to be bumper crops, and then 7 years of famine. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls, and just copious crops. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt. And he laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. So each city in Egypt had a warehouse system to preserve the grain that was grown, but they couldn't use it all. Okay? And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea. Think about that. That's a lot of wheat. Very much. And he left numbering it, for it was without number. He had so much wheat, he couldn't keep track of how much he had. And then Joseph gathered, and unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, she was an Egyptian that was given to Joseph, and the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil. Joseph had had some pretty rough years. Now, why do you have those rough years? I thought the Lord works out all things together for good. That means you never have any bad days? Well, it doesn't work out that way with Joseph. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according to Joseph, as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, that is, wasn't just in Egypt, it was everywhere, worldwide. And but in all the lands of Egypt, there was bread. So because of Joseph, you know, preserving the excess and not using it all up or just wasting it, he stored it. And so, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. They ran out of the wheat that they had grown, and then they cried out to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, and what he saith to you, do. So he was in control of all of this wealth of grain. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. So they heard, you know, word of mouth gets around pretty quick that there was grain in Egypt. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, so Jacob's in Canaan, and so he sends his sons, you know, down to get some. Okay. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do ye look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I've heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." Now, I thought I may have started. That's the first time they're sent down. Well, let's continue on. I thought I marked the right spot, but I might not have. And so Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren. So when they get down there, Joseph asked them. They don't recognize Joseph, but he recognizes them. And he asked them, "Are there any others in your family?" And they tell him about Joseph. Well, then he has one of the brothers stay behind as a pledge that they'll bring Benjamin down next time they come for grain. And so let me pick up where I want to be here. Okay. So, you know, when they left, he puts their money back in their bags, and they get out and they discover that they have their money. And then they get home with their father. And let's see here. Let's pick up at... this is the second time when they get down there. Let me pick up at about chapter... Let's go to chapter 43 and verse 1. And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, "Go again, buy us a little food." And Judah spake unto him, saying, "The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you." Yeah. Now, of course, Benjamin is the son of Jacob's older age, and he doesn't want to lose his son. And so he says, "If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food." In verse 4, "But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down, for the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you." So, you know, Jacob's working a deal on him, kind of working him over a little bit, making them think. You know, things aren't going too well. What are we going to do? And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell a man whether he had yet a brother? What? Why'd you even bring it up? And he says, and Israel said, or and they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? So Jacob's working them over pretty good here. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. And I will be a surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame for forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. Okay. So we get down to Egypt now. I want to jump ahead a little bit or we won't get through this. Okay. And they came near to the steward, verse 19, of Joseph's house. And they communed with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sack, and behold, every man's money was in it, in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. Whether this was an oversight or just what, we don't want to cheat you. Here's the money for the first batch of corn. And other money have we brought down in our hand to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And he said, peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them, and the man brought the men unto Joseph's house, and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender, and they made ready the present again against Joseph. Against Joseph came at noon. That should be again. Yeah, that doesn't read right. Anyway. For they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive? And they answered the servant, our father is in good health. He is yet alive. They bowed down their heads and made obeisance, and he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me, is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste for his bowels to yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. So he sees his brother, he's about to break down, so he has to get out of the room. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there, and he washed his face and went out and refreshed himself and said, set on bread, or time to eat. And they set on him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians, which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews. Well, racial bias here. And for they that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Because the Jews were shepherds, and the Egyptians worshipped the animals that the Jews raised for profit and aid. And they set before him the first born according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another, and he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. The youngest got five times as much to eat. And they drank and were merry with him. And he commanded the steward, this is a difficult portion to teach because you have to read so much to get the story. And so he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sack with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. So we're going through the same routine again. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest. Laying a trap for him, and his corn money, and he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses, and when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Going to scare the living daylights out of them. Now, is not this it in which my Lord drinketh? Okay, so when you find that silver cup, say, isn't this my Lord's cup? And whereby indeed he divineth, yet have ye, you have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these words. And they said unto him, wherefore said my Lord, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack mouth we brought again unto thee in the land, out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of the Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants that be found. Now, this is exactly what Joseph has in mind. They say, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. We'll work for you the rest of our lives. And he said, now also, let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. Well, I'm going to just jump past reading all of this. They find the cup in Benjamin's sack. And so when he does that, then you know, they're between a rock and a hard spot. Because, you know, they have sworn that they'll bring their younger brother back to Jacob, and now they're in a spot where it looks like Benjamin has stolen this cup. He didn't, but the prima facie evidence is he's guilty. And he said unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, in verse 21, that I might set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou said unto thy servant, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servants, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go again, buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be, unless our youngest brother be with us. Then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces. They're talking about Joseph, or he's talking about Joseph. And I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. So this is what they're relaying to Joseph, what their father said. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad, be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. It shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. So if we go back and we don't have Benjamin with us, it will kill my father. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. And then Joseph could not refrain himself. Now, this is, he's pushed him as far as he dare push him, and it's breaking his heart now. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. So all of the Egyptians are put out of the room. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Yeah. Now, he was 17 years old, now he's 30. So a lot of time has passed. And we had the seven good years, and we're in the midst of the seven lean years. And there was a time that, we get to this point now. Now remember what we're talking about. And we know that God works out all things together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. Ultimately, we're going to have the good here. But is there pain along the way?
Yeah.
Are there some things that you wish wouldn't happen that happen along the way? Yeah, and that's the way it is with us in our lives. God uses sometimes illnesses, sometimes accidents, sometimes, all kinds of things to steer us in the right direction. Sometimes we respond positively, how he would have us to respond. Ultimately, as the scripture says, thy will be done. And so, come near to me, I pray you, in verse 4, Joseph is speaking, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to do what? To preserve life. And we know that God works out all things together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And sometimes when things aren't going the way we think they should go, we don't understand that God works out all things together for good, even those things that we perceive are bad. And you say, oh, Lord, why? I've been good. I've done this. I've done that. And we try to, you know. But the Lord uses all kinds of things to bring about His will in our lives, in this world. And at my age, you know, the experiences I've had over the year, I won't try to relay them anymore. But there came a time when I was 21 years old, and the Lord spoke to my heart that He would have me in the ministry. And I was 21 when I was saved, and before I was 22 and a half, I was in Bible school studying for the ministry. Yeah. And along the way, you know, when we were driving from California to Missouri, we were out there in that desert and it was hot, and I'd put 10 2-gallon cans of water in the trunk of that old Chevrolet because I knew we'd need it to get over those mountains, you know. And it seems like I'd use the last 2 gallons, and then we'd find a service station where I could fill them up again. And at one point in time, you know, I don't tell this often because preachers have a way of making up all kinds of stories. But we were traveling at night at first, and circumstances, car broke down. So we had to travel by day after that because we couldn't afford to stay in a motel another night. And, you know, so we're traveling along not far from Flagstaff, Arizona. It's hot, and the car, you know. And I said to Joanne, I said, honey, if the Lord doesn't send some rain along or cool it at all, we're not going to make it. And there wasn't a cloud in the sky. And first thing you know, here comes a little cloud, and it starts pouring on top of us. And we sailed over the mountain. And I don't think I've ever told that story from the pulpit, because there are so many preachers that lie. They tell stories that never happened. And if I were to say that on television or on a tape, and they would hear it, then it would soon be in their repertoire as having happened. Yeah, Brother Stewart had it happen to him all the time. Yeah, sometimes preachers are the biggest liars on the face of the earth. They would rather entertain. They would rather entertain you than teach you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You for the marvelous truth of Your Word, and we pray that You have blessed us to our hearts and lives, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of Thee. And we thank You for the way that You saved me, the way You called me, the way You have directed me all these years. We don't know how many more, but we know as long as You have a purpose for me in this world, I'll remain alive. Blessed in a very special way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.